We've been talking in these days about what it means to be connected. They say that this new children's building that we have out here, preschool children's building, looks like one big giant Lego. And that is an apt way to describe a building that should scream children anytime you drive by it. But we've got some mock-up Legos here. Legos connect. You can build just about anything you want to out of them. The most beautiful one I've ever seen was a Porsche 911 made completely out of Legos. But in connecting, we talked about how it's simply the fact that we connect to God, we connect to one another, we connect through and by His church. And church is a great thing to talk about today, because here we are sitting in church. But we're not just in church, because the church is not just a building, but we sit here together, we gather as a congregation and have things going on all throughout this morning hour. Some are in Bible study, we'll be flip-flopping with you and coming into this room the next hour as you go to a Bible study class perhaps. And we find that in connecting to the church is the people. We are the church. The word is used many times in the New Testament. The word temple you're going to find mainly in the Old Testament. But the term ecclesia in Greek means church, and it is the body of Christ. There are several passages, many passages, as a matter of fact, where Paul or New Testament writers talk about the church, what it's supposed to be like, what it's supposed to do, how we're to treat one another. One of those passages comes in Paul's letter to a young man named Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul says this, God's word says this. He says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in the case that I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct him or herself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. You probably have one of these as well, a cell phone. I've had it for many years. This one, I've managed to keep it in pretty good working order for 2 years now, which is a pretty good record for me. I'll drop it or do something to it and have to replace it. But this thing comes in very handy. It also is aggravating. I spent 2 days, not too long ago, trying to figure out why it wasn't acting as it ought to. It wasn't going to the calendar like I wanted it to. I couldn't look up someone's name in my address file like I wanted to, like I always did. I literally spent the better part of 2 days, every spare minute that I have, trying to figure it out. So finally, I called the Apple support line. And I said, I'm having this problem. And the person on the other end of the line said, well, Mr. Hatfield, have you tried turning it off and turning it back on? And I went, no. Why would I want to do that? Well, just try it. And you know the end of that story. It worked perfect. It just needed a redo, a reset. But sometimes it's more serious than that. I've had problems where not only with this, but with a laptop that I use quite a bit, to where when I finally had to take it in and have them look at it, they said, hey, this is what we got to do. We're going to have to go through what's called a hard reset. A hard reset, hard is an adjective, reset is the noun. It's also known as a factory reset or a master reset. It's the restoration of a device to the state it was when it left the factory. All settings, applications, and data added by the user are removed. A hard reset. It's happened with this thing. Of course, they tell me dropping it like that probably doesn't help either. I've had to do a hard reset on the phone. I've had to do a hard reset on the computer. And when you do that, it's amazing. It's going back to when it was brand new. It's going back to when it didn't have any of the things on it that I'd put on it or that you'd put on yours. They always ask you if you've done a backup so that you can restore it. But sometimes, one time in particular I remember, I just decided the best thing was just to begin again completely anew. Maybe that's what our church needs. Maybe what we're really doing here is talking about the church, the family of God. And we're talking about the fact that from time to time, maybe now, maybe today, we need a hard reset on what it means to be the people of God, what it means to belong to a church, what it means to live out life in a church, what it means to be the church and to do church. So I want to offer you this morning some hard reset things, some things that sound familiar, but maybe we've gotten so preoccupied with other things. Maybe we've added so many things to our concept of church. And once again, there's nothing wrong with history. There's nothing wrong with the past. There are many, many good things about what you've done in the past. But every once in a while, folks, we need to just wipe the slate clean, don't we? We need a hard reset. So I want to offer you some items that I would consider to be those things that when we do that hard reset, we come back to that as God gave us, if it returns everything back to the way it was from the factory, when you're talking about your phone or your electronic device, when God gave us the church, his intention for the church. Let's go back and review those things. They may sound redundant. They may sound simple, but I promise you, it's worth it. One of those ideas when you do a hard reset is you figure out that what we're about here is to tell the story of Jesus and not the story of you or the story of me. Hear me. I'm not discounting a personal testimony. We all have one. We all need to sharpen our ability to concisely, briefly tell what Jesus has done in our life. But every once in a while, I think, we may think we're starting with Jesus, but we don't end with Jesus. We bring the story around to where it promotes our own intentions. Not that they're necessarily bad, but sometimes I think we cloud the issue for people and they don't really understand and see Jesus for who he really is. If you're a baseball fan, Texas Rangers had a ceremony last night. Josh Hamilton, who played for the Texas Rangers back in years past, was inducted into the Texas Ranger Baseball Hall of Fame. They had a ceremony before the game last night. I don't know if you watched it. Marcy and I watched it. And it was pretty jaw-dropping for me. Josh Hamilton is known for amazing things on the baseball field and also for some pretty, pretty serious issues that he had in the past with substance abuse. Just his life coming unraveled at the seams. So when they went through all the pomp and circumstance and they introduced all the dignitaries and they were all out at, you know, pitcher's mound sitting in chairs and had the lectern there and they finally gave it to him. They presented him with this plaque that he's going to be inducted in the Texas Baseball Hall of Fame, Texas Ranger Baseball Hall of Fame. And then they finally give him the microphone. 15 minutes of a testimony. He read from Romans chapter 7, not a couple of verses. He read about 15 verses. That passage that talks about how Paul said, I want to do what's right, but every time I try to do what's right, I do what's wrong. And then that passage ends magnificently with, what am I to do? And Paul concludes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who sets me free from sin and death. He preached a sermon. He did a great job. He opened the Bible, read scripture. Now, he did it in a Josh Hamilton kind of way which means it was a little, you know, just kind of out there. He ad-libbed quite a bit. But you could not come away from hearing his words that I think were very important for him to communicate to anyone who would listen. And he had a widespread TV audience. He wanted people to know that his life had been changed for the better. Not because of baseball, not because of his parents, not because of his beautiful children, not because of the support he felt all the way through the ups and downs of life. But he said it was Jesus. Folks, that's a hard reset for some of us. When we really come back to what's important, we need to talk, we need to tell the story of Jesus. Our lives, yes, intertwined with his, but it needs to be him. People need to come to this place, and they need to walk into this place and walk out of this place knowing that they have learned something about the only begotten Son of God, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said? Amen. Well, here's another aspect of a hard reset when it comes to church life. If we're really kind of wanting to start anew, and that's a good thing to do, if we really want to, you know, toss aside a lot of the traditions and a lot of the things we've added to it with good intentions, but when it really comes down to it, and we get back to the original settings, the God-given factory settings of his church, it's going to be our understanding that life is a team effort. That church as a congregation, as the body of Christ, it's something we do together, not separate, not on our own. And too many of us are lone rangers when it comes to living out our faith. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul says something like this, and this is my paraphrase. He says, don't grow weary in doing good, because if you persevere, it will be worth it all. And then he adds this. He says, be kind, be courteous, love one another, especially those in the household of faith. Now, he's not saying just turn inward now, church, just take care of yourself. But Paul does say, work together. Know that life is something you experience together. You don't go through the ups and downs of life separated from God's people. But many times that's exactly what we do. Many times we come into a place like this, and when we tell you to take 15 seconds and say hello to someone, it scares you. It bothers you. It's hard to look someone in the eye and introduce yourself. A lot of times it's because you think that people think you've been here forever, or you think that person's been here forever and you should have already known them. See, once again, we do a hard reset. Those things don't matter anymore. But we reach across. We build those connections because that is how God intended it to be in his church. It's a hard reset for some of us, but one that's necessary. Here's another aspect that if we do that hard reset that we see in the original intention of God working through his people, working through the body of Christ, his church. This one's a tough one. It's one that we fight against. We say we believe it, but in actual practice, we don't live it. We need to remember that mercy and grace always come first. Mercy and grace always come first. Now, what do? We've added a layer of I don't know if we call it initiation. We've added a layer of you got to do this, you got to do that. But basically what we say is get yourself straightened out in life and then come to God. That's what most of us practice. That's what we believe. And we wouldn't say it that way. We'll say, oh, yes, I believe in faith. I believe in love. But in real practice, it's that God will love me when I do this, this, or that. God will love me when I straighten my life out. God will love me. Or really what we're saying is he won't love me the way that I am. Messed up. Broken. desperate. But folks, you go through this Bible from one page to the next, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and what are you going to find? You're going to find the great storylines of Scripture. The people, the men and the women whose lives are changed by the power of God. Mercy and grace always come first. The prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, look it up for yourself. Does the father say, oh, young prodigal, pay me back the money that you squandered, and then you can come back and I'll think about giving you a ring. I'll think about throwing a banquet for you. No. When the father saw the silhouette of his son coming home, he threw his arms around him. He said, prepare the feast. Put the ring on his hand. Here's my son who left and now has returned. Mercy and grace always come first. Every person who comes to God in a broken state of living is accepted just as they are. And what do we do? Do we base acceptance on the color of someone's skin? Do we base acceptance upon someone's salary that they make, position that they have in life and work? We need a hard reset, my friends. And if we're to use a building, a tool that we live out our faith, the church, the people live out our faith, we will do ourselves irreparable harm if we continue to allow that thought that people have to earn favor with God before they can be admitted into his family. Mercy and grace always come first. There's another aspect of a hard reset in church life. I simply call it that building community is not rocket science. Building community, loving people, it's not hard, my friends. It's not hard. We've made it, though. We've made it difficult. Many of you know that we have several grandchildren, 14 to be exact, and they live near us. A couple weeks ago, Marcy invited our oldest grandchildren, 7 of them, that would be going back to school, starting school, which they did last week, to spend the night. And her purpose was she wanted to help our grandchildren understand and know how to make friends, how to practice good manners. You know, those things that, you know, all of us should think are important. She brought them into the living room that night and she said, what I want to do is I want to walk you through just a little exercise, she said. I noticed that it was actually an acrostic of the word SCAR, S-C-A-R. Sometimes, I don't know if that's the way it was intended, sometimes a scar, when you look at it, reminds you of something important. It's a physical mark upon your body. Be that as it may. But there were 4 things that we asked them to think about and to practice. And we role played. She had them role play with one another over these things. And that is, hey, when you go to school, when you're coming to church, when you see someone you don't know, or you realize that someone may be near you who is scared to death because they're brand new, they just moved here a couple of months ago before the school term started, whatever the case may be, she said, I want you to do that. In the first place, what I want you to do is I want you to smile. Smile. And you know, I looked up on the internet last week, so you know it's true because I found it there. You know, you've heard it before. How many muscles it takes to smile and how many muscles it takes to frown. I don't know whether those things are bogus or not. But they have all these different totals. And some people say it takes 43 muscles to smile and it takes about 89 to frown. I don't know if I've got room for that many muscles in my face or not. But the simple fact is, it's a thought process. It's an action. And to smile can make all the difference in the world, especially when you're trying to connect with someone. Someone who may be here in church, someone who may be sitting next to you, someone who may have a family issue going on that has brought them to this place and they're looking for answers. Smile. Second was compliment. And she said, when you meet someone, smile and compliment them. Something that you see, just do something that will help bring out the conversation. So compliment that person. And then the next one, SCA, was ask questions. In other words, don't just smile and say, I like this or like that, and then walk away, but ask some follow-up questions. You know, that's real good if you're an active listener. Active listeners don't just sit there stone-faced and then smile or frown or walk away, but they ask some clarifying questions. It's amazing what will happen if you ask questions to try to understand that you got the message that you were being sent. So, smile, C, compliment, A, ask questions, and R is respond positively. Respond positively. So we had them. We had him practice this. One of our granddaughters, Stevie, it was her turn. She walked up to her cousin. We said, okay, now what do? You smile. So she smiled. And then we said, now what do? Well, you compliment. So she kind of looked at Collier and she said, I like your bracelet. And then she didn't say anything. She said, well, now the next thing you do is you ask a question. So let's go back through it again. You smile. You compliment, you ask a question, and then you respond positively. So we said, let's go back, put a rewind on it, start, let's do it again. So she walked up, she smiled, she said, I like your bracelet, can I have it? We said, Stevie, you got the idea, you got it. You know, let's just kind of think through what you're really saying, but folks, building bridges, loving people, cultivating relationships, it is not difficult. We've made it that way because we've layered all these things on top of it. Let's do a hard reset. Let's figure out that really that idea of building bridges is nothing more than a smile. It's nothing more than a compliment. It's nothing more than just asking questions because you're interested. It's nothing more than responding positively. There's a movie out, Toy Story 4. I've seen them all, but I'm having a little problem here. Who's the cowboy, the lead? What's his name? Woody, okay. And then the astronaut is Buzz. Okay, Buzz. Well, the Toy Story plot is, it's amazing. It's about relationships. It's about acceptance. But there was a book years ago that was a children's book when I was a child called The Velveteen Rabbit. I don't know if you remember it. I think the author's name, Marjorie Williams. Same premise. It's a story of a Velveteen Rabbit that was given to a child for Christmas. And this Velveteen Rabbit moved into the house and became part of the toy menagerie. And of course, you had the conversation, the animals could talk to one another. And the conversations between this Velveteen Rabbit about what it meant to be involved in being a part of a nursery or a toy room for a child. And she had the Velveteen Rabbit had conversations with a skin horse, just the oldest toy in the house that had all the hair rubbed off of him, skinny, but he was the most influential and the wisest. And the storyline captures some of the conversations that the Velveteen Rabbit and the skin horse have. And one of those revolved around the fact that the skin horse said, here's what you need to do, Rabbit. The goal here is to be real, and you become real when the child plays with you, holds you. Well, then there was a couple questions. Does it hurt to be real? And the answer was, well, sometimes, but you don't mind getting hurt because you're getting real. Is it something that happens one time, or does it happen bit by bit? And the answer was, well, it's both. When you find you're real, most of your hair will be loved off. Your joints and the parts of you won't quite fit the way they used to. You're going to look pretty shabby, but you're not going to care, because once you're real, you can't be ugly to anyone unless it's people who don't understand. Pretty amazing, isn't it? We talk about being real. And what has God done for us? He's given us the gift of eternal life in His Son Jesus. Does being real, does God making me real, is it something that happens once, or is it bit by bit? It's both. God loves us and sent Jesus, and when we receive Him, He becomes Savior and Lord once for all. But what? But we find ourselves, we're saved and we're being saved, we're loved and we're being loved. It's a process that goes through life. It's a hard reset for some of us. But if we truly want to be real, and if we want to help others be real, God's going to do it through us. That's a responsibility that falls to us. And if we will tell the story of Jesus, tell what He's done for us, and get out of the way and let God do His work, He always does. The American poet Maya Angelou said this: "I've learned that people will forget what you said. I've learned that people will forget what you did. But people will never forget how you made them feel." I don't know about you, but I've been in need of a hard reset. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to gather here, call upon Your name, knowing that You hear us when we pray. Father, we come to You acknowledging that we've taken Your church, and we have added so many things to it. We have layered it up with this and that. And it's time for us to go back to the basics. To do church as You intended it to be done. And to start now. This is our prayer. I pray it in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Here's how we do things here in our church. We believe that when God speaks, that we're given the opportunity to respond. And that response needs to be, in some cases, made public. So if God has spoken to us in this hour, and I pray that He has, then there will be some choices that we need to make. If you're here today and you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, He died upon a cross that you might live. And if you've never accepted Him and you desire to do that today, I want to ask you to step out and come forward. Not that that saves you. Ministers and deacons will be standing here to encourage and to pray. And to pray that prayer of asking Jesus into one's life. We can't do it for you, but we certainly can encourage and pray with you. So I'd ask you to step out and make Christ Jesus Savior and Lord of your life. Maybe you're here and you know Him. You just never told the world. Tell us. Are you a believer, but I've got a misunderstanding about what Caleb did up there today? Believer's baptism? Let's talk about it. Let's find out what it means. Why God commands those who trust in Him to do this. And then let's find a time for you to experience believer's baptism of your own choosing. And if you're looking for a church, my goodness, you're in one. To be a part of one is another thing. We are here because God has placed us here. We believe that we have a mission here. We have a community to reach, and we have a world to reach as well. And if being a part of a family of faith that holds high Christ as Lord, this book is God's Word, not perfect, but marching together to bring His kingdom closer to this earth. If that's something you want to be involved in, how do you join? You step out. That's the first step. You lock arms with us, and here we go. Then for most of us, believers, church members somewhere, you've experienced baptism, but you could do with a hard reset. Some of your attitudes, the way you treat others, what your expectations. If you're willing to return to the basics, you'll never regret it. So that's our invitation. I ask you to stand with me as we sing. You respond as God leads.